Thanks to our listeners, Issues Etc. has operated in the black for 5 consecutive years. With 3 weeks left in 2013, we're $44,000 short of making our budget. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift. You can donate by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support.
Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel. Tell me of the God man who bore all the blame. Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel. When you preach the gospel, you shouldn't be ashamed.
Well, Mark Driscoll has been much in the news lately because of a plagiarism allegation that was made, actually several plagiarism allegations that were made against him, and that story, in terms of the news, continues to unfold. We thought, well, since we have time for sermon review here on Issues Etc., why not review one of Mark Driscoll's sermons? He's a pastor at Mars Hill, and it's a big church. It's very influential. He is kind of the pastor's pastor. That's how he views himself, a coach, a prophetic voice out in the church and the world. And to be fair, we thought, let's just review his last sermon, the last one he preached as a part of a sermon series titled Malachi, Living for a Legacy. I think it's a little bit of an Advent emphasis there at Mars Hill, in or an attempt at an Advent emphasis in Mark Driscoll's preaching, and that kind of raises the Advent figure of the season, John the Baptist. What did John the Baptist preach? He preached, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He's there to decrease so that Christ might increase. He's constantly talking, calling people to repentance, and in advance of the arrival of the kingdom, the reign of God in the person of Jesus Christ, he is calling them to repent and to believe the good news. He is baptizing for the forgiveness of sins, and he is pointing forward constantly in everything that he preaches and does to Jesus. That is a picture of what every preacher ought to be. Point his people every Sunday, every sermon, at every opportunity to Christ. That means Jesus doesn't get honorable mention. Jesus is the sum and the substance and the content of Christian preaching. Every time we review a sermon, we have a three-part diagnostic kind of gets us there. That is, number one, how often is Jesus mentioned? Now, you can tell a lot by how often Jesus is mentioned. If he isn't mentioned much, that means the preacher had something other to talk about than Jesus and what Jesus has done for you as your Savior. If he's mentioned a lot, that doesn't tell you everything you need to know, but it is a good first step. So keep a simple running tally of how often the preacher mentions Jesus in his sermon. And if he's mentioned a lot, then you can go on to number two, and that is Jesus the subject of the verbs? That is, grammatically, is Jesus doing the action in this sermon? Is this preacher simply talking about you and what your attitude toward Jesus is, something along those lines? Or is he telling you what Jesus has done, is doing, will do for you? Then, if you have heard Jesus often mentioned and he is the subject of the verbs, there's part three of our diagnostic. We'll get to this on the other side of the break as we listen to the sermon. Part three of that diagnostic is, what are the verbs? This is really where the devil is in the details. That is, what is the preacher telling you specifically that Jesus has done, is doing, will do for you? What are the verbs that he is using when he preaches Christ? Is he preaching Christ the example? Is he preaching Christ the life coach? Is he preaching Christ the encourager? Is preaching Christ the motivator, the inspirer? Or is he using the verbs that Scripture uses of Jesus Christ? The Redeemer, the Savior, the one who is your substitute, who is obedient to God for you in every way, whose obedience to God brings him to the cross where he bleeds, he suffers, he dies for you. A Jesus who rises again for you. That's the simple diagnostic. How often is Jesus mentioned? Is Jesus the subject of the verbs? And what are those verbs? Now, when we come back here on Issues Etc., we're going to listen to a sermon preached by Mark Driscoll of Mars Hill Church in Seattle. Very influential pastor, much in the news. We're curious, what is he preaching? We'll apply our diagnostic there. It's part of a sermon series that he's preaching titled Malachi, Living for a legacy when we come back here on Issues Etc. I invite your questions and comments during our sermon review. It'll last for about the next 40 minutes. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MY-I-E. Talk back at issuesetc.org or send us a tweet at issuesetc. A review of the latest Mark Driscoll sermon here on Issues Etc. right after this.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
He Has Made Him Known, a Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
The true God is not a God that will be found as a result of our God-seeking. He will only be revealed as He looks for and finds us. This is what was happening when Jesus was born.
And for any size year-end donation, we'll send you a CD of this sermon and a sermon preached by Todd on the conversion of Paul. You can make an online tax-deductible gift at issuesetc.org.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Headed into a sermon review on this Wednesday afternoon, December the 11th, the latest sermon preached by Pastor Mark Driscoll, much in the news over the plagiarism allegations. That story continues to unfold. He's pastor of Mars Hill Church in Seattle, a very influential church. He's a very influential Christian figure nowadays. That's why it's a scandal when a no-name plagiarizes, no one notices. But when Mark Driscoll may have done it, everybody notices. But we thought, why not review one of his sermons, his latest, just to go back to their archives to his latest sermon, part of a series that he's preaching there at Mars Hill on Malachi, Living for a Legacy. Now, I'll give you the basic lay of the land for this sermon before we go in. He's going to be addressing what God thinks of, he calls them bad Bible teachers. I think what he means is false teachers, because that's what Malachi's talking about, false teachers, false prophets, but he calls them bad Bible teachers. And then he's going to give you some points, 5 points, we probably won't have time to get to all of them, of what you ought to look for in a good Bible preacher. Now, it's interesting because many people consider Mark Driscoll to be fatally flawed in this respect, not so much with what he himself preaches, although there's always something there that can be a little troubling. Some of the things he said in sermons, he has a habit of kind of just speaking off the cuff and saying things that a sensible person would regret later. There doesn't seem to be one shred of regret in Mark Driscoll, but also in the fact that he has displayed a conspicuous lack of discernment when it comes to false teachers, especially in the last 2 or 3 years, with respect to his affiliation with, his offering of fellowship to false teachers, T.D. Jakes being one of them, a man who is a Oneness Pentecostal, very popular, but denies the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, I can't think of a more fundamental doctrine that you could deny and almost immediately put yourself into the realm of false teachers, but Mark Driscoll doesn't seem to think that that qualifies T.D. Jakes as a false teacher. So, laying that aside, let's just listen to what he has to say in this sermon. Listen for how often Jesus is mentioned. Is Jesus the subject of the verbs? And what are those verbs? The latest sermon from Mars Hill, Pastor Mark Driscoll, part of a series on Malachi, Living for a Legacy.
Teachers positively and negatively impact us. A good teacher can really change your life. So can a bad teacher. A bad teacher can teach you some things that you've got to spend the rest of your life unlearning. And some of what we learn in life comes through experience, but most of what we learn comes through instruction. And even as we have experiences, we don't know how to interpret them or respond to them apart from teaching. And so the Bible has a lot of teaching, has a lot of teachers, has a lot of admonition and exhortation for teachers. And to speak of it more broadly, this would include parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, small group leaders, student ministry leaders, children's ministry, workers, elders, deacons, coaches, older siblings, school teachers, authors who speak into our life, mentors, pastors, preachers, you name it. And in our day of technology, we have at our disposal more teachers and teaching than at any point in the history of the world. So this means that students need to be discerning. Is this a good teacher or a bad teacher? And that teachers need to be working out of a love for God and a love for people, and not just themselves, where they're using the people and using God, but they're loving God and loving people. And so our instruction today is going to be a lot about teachers, and you're going to learn about good teachers and bad teachers. Good teachers uplift God and help people. Bad teachers upset God and harm people.
Now, that's kind of a folksy way of talking about the difference between good and bad teachers, but we need to be careful here and use God's definition of what a good teacher is and what a bad teacher is. I would prefer the term faithful and unfaithful. A faithful teacher teaches according to God's word. What? Not just what he thinks God's word might be for him at that particular moment standing in the pulpit, but the word of God that we have, Holy Scripture. A good, faithful teacher is one who teaches what Scripture teaches. And an unfaithful teacher is one who does not teach what Scripture teaches. That's the standard set by Scripture, Old and New Testament. Now, I think that's what Mark Driscoll means. But whether a teacher loves God or loves people, while those are admirable qualities to possess, those are not part of the criteria for what makes a good teacher. It might be for what makes a good person or what makes for a good kind of pastoral presence. But in terms of teaching, the content is the criteria, and the content is judged against the rule of Holy Scripture and not because the guy means well or loves God or loves people. Those things are irrelevant to whether or not a teacher is good or bad, faithful or unfaithful.
And not every teacher in the Bible is a good teacher. There are some bad ones. You're going to meet some today in Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. As you find that place in your Bible, I want you to understand the tone. How many of you have misunderstood a communication, a letter, an email, a text, because you didn't hear the tone? There was no facial expression or emotion behind it. You didn't have access to that. So you misrepresented, you misinterpreted the information. It's important for us as we come to the Bible that we don't just understand the content of what is being said, but understand the context in which it is said. So that we have not just the words, but the tone and the facial expression, if I could use that metaphor of the Lord behind it, including the human author that he is speaking and working through. And when it comes to the Bible, sometimes it's like a wedding, right? The information's super exciting. We're all celebrating. Jesus is alive. Sin is forgiven. Somebody got healed. We live forever in heaven. Really great stuff. Number two, some sections of the Bible are like a funeral. Somebody died. Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. A flood came in the days of Noah. We murdered God on a cross and the sky turned dark and it was a funeral. There are other times that it's more like a classroom. It's not super emotionally up or down. It's pretty consistent. You need to learn this, know this, think about this, work on this. Proverbs is like that. There's what you need to know about relationships and money and marriage and sex and investments, and here's some things to learn and think about. Okay, it's like a classroom. I gotta capture that and I gotta consider that. Sometimes the tone of the Bible is more like a halftime speech by a football coach. How many of you guys played football? I can still remember, I never played football. I tried out in high school. I made the varsity somehow, mainly just to stand on the sideline. And we went in, we were down, I think it was for our first game. Halftime, we're down, we get in the locker room. Coach is a big guy, got a big mustache, kind of like a walrus. And he gets up and just starts losing his mind.
Now he's about to launch into a story. He's talking here about the tone of what's being said in the Bible. And it's not necessarily a bad thing to know, but I would say this much, just as a word of caution. We have no access to the tone of the original human author, much less the divine author, apart from the words that are on the page. All right, you try and get behind the text to something else, and you are doing the devil's work. I'm not saying that's what Driscoll's doing here, but I'm cautioning us not to say, well, you know, what's the tone of the author? What's the tone of this text? Apart from the words on the page. That is what God has given us. That is what the Lord has inspired. And if you try and get behind the text to something else, to some other insight behind the words on the page, you're doing the devil's work. All right? Christ would point us to read the words that he has given us, not to speculate as to the tone. Now, you will discover a lot about the tone of the author, both human and divine, if you stick with the words. But if you try and discover that tone by getting behind the text, then you will just be operating in the realm of speculation and imagination.
Saying stuff I can't tell you, and his face is all red, and we're going to war, man. We're going to war. You got to be willing to die for this. And, you know, we're all teenagers, so, woo! He's all fired up, running out of the locker room, running down the tour. We're going to kill you, you know. And some parts of the Bible are like that. You read it, and you're like, it's wartime, boys. Let's go. Woo! But not all the time. Other times, the Bible is more like a drill sergeant. Any of you from a military background? How many of you, boot camp didn't go like this? You showed up, the drill sergeant hugged you as you got off the bus, rubbed you on the back, said, tell me about your dad. Do you have any father issues? Tell me about your background. Is there anything I could be praying for you about? Is there anything we could do to make your stay more comfortable? Did he earn the right to be heard so that he could speak into your life? You say, you know what? I don't want to push on you. First thing we need to do is build a relationship of trust, so that then I could give you some advice. No, it was, shut up, maggot, and stand over there. Oh, yes, sir. Okay. You know, and they're commanding and they're demanding. And sometimes the Bible's like that. And here's what happens. Topical preachers tend to pick a tone that they're most comfortable with and then teach sections of the Bible that are in that emotional category.
Well, that tends to be Mark Driscoll's habit, too. I don't know if he's saying that's a bad thing or not, but that does tend to be his habit. And of a lot of the evangelical preachers, they pick kind of the message, one of the messages of the Bible that they like, and they tend to stay on it. And I think this sermon, by and large, not completely, this sermon by and large for Mark Driscoll is a great example of just that very thing. Now, another weakness is that they tend to go on and on explaining themselves again and again and again with regard to all this presuppositional stuff before they get to their message, and we're going to have to listen to Driscoll do that after this.
Imagine there's no pastor, no call and ordination to... Nothing to go to SIM for. Would it matter to me and you? If you believe it would, then visit us at acelc.net and register for Christ for us in the Office of the Holy Ministry, the next conference of the Association of Confessing Evangelical Lutheran Congregations in Cedar Falls, Iowa, February 25th through 27th. Imagine that it matters at acelc.net.
Thanks to our listeners, Issues Etc. has operated in the black for 5 consecutive years. With 3 weeks left in 2013, we're $44,000 short of making our budget. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift. You can donate by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
Would you like to learn about the Reformation theology you hear on Issues, etc.? We'll send you a pamphlet of Luther's Small Catechism for free. It contains the biblical teachings on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and confession and absolution. Order your free copy of Luther's Small Catechism today. Just send your name and mailing address to talkback@issuesetc.org. One of the great things about the Christian faith in its historic sense is its historic sense. It is not a religion that claims to have kind of fallen down off of some divine mountain, rolled down the hill to mankind. It is one that has been worked out in the course of history. In fact, the claim of Christianity with regard to history is even broader than that. Not just worked out in the course of history, but one that actually drives the course of history, that it is in fact God's divine purpose in Christ, his redemptive purpose in Christ, that drives forward the course of all human history, all human events, in ways that we obviously cannot sort out, but we can see. One of those things, obviously, is the birth of Jesus right there in history. Someone says, what difference does it make when he was born, all that really matters is I love Jesus. Well, actually, it does matter that he was born and when he was born, that it actually occurred at a certain time and a certain place. That's the subject of our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for December. When was Jesus really born? Early Christianity, the calendar, and the life of Jesus. You can find out more about this great resource. It's about half a treatment answering that question, when was Jesus really born? And then the other half of the book, if you're interested in the numbers, and they're rather complex, the other half of the book are the appendices that give you all of the math that help you figure out why it's important when Jesus was really born. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, and ask for when was Jesus really born, the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for December. We're doing a sermon review, the latest sermon preached Sunday by Pastor Mark Driscoll of Mars Hill Church in Seattle. It's part of a series that he's doing titled Malachi, Living for a Legacy. I said before the break that a lot of these evangelical preachers, they can preach for an hour and you could actually condense the message down to about 10 minutes. They spend a lot of time giving you what theologians call prolegomena, presuppositions, explanations before they get to the actual message. It can be very frustrating, but when you're going to review their sermons, that's what you end up listening to. So here he's talking about the tone of the author, and especially the tone of the author in the book of Malachi.
If we're going to walk through whole books of the Bible, you're going to have a lot of variants. So today, not really a wedding sermon, more like a drill sergeant sermon. So you're gonna get yelled at, and God's going to say some intense things, really strong, difficult things. But hear me on this. It's in love. He says in chapter 1, verse 2, I have loved you. That's the banner that flies, the flag that flies over the whole book. So just because God has strong words, they're strong words from a loving father. He tells us that he's our father in Malachi, and that he loves us early on. I love you, I'm your dad. So when dad is going to have something a little intense to say, it must be because he's very passionate, it's very important, and there's a sense of urgency. And hear me in this, the God of the Bible tends not to use this tone all the time or for everyone, but he reserves it most of the time for men, particularly men who are leaders. So God turns up the volume for male leaders. It's what we do at Mars Hill. Right, I yell at men more than single moms. Okay? And here God's going to turn up the volume, and it's for everyone, but especially for you men, us men who are leaders. Okay, you ready? Here we go.
Before he gets into the message, another kind, this is just occurs to me as I'm listening to him. With the caveat, he says, well, this message really is for everyone, but it's mostly for men who are leaders. This is another weakness of evangelical, popular evangelical preaching. It tends to segregate the text. It tends to take the Bible and say there's some messages in here that are kind of especially for men or especially for women. Now, there certainly are Luther had his table of duties that spoke to various vocations. But you can't take the Bible and say, you know, this is a book for men, and here's a book for women. Christian publishers do that. Scripture does not. Are there things that apply particularly to husbands? Yes, and it's pretty obvious when it is, because it says things like, husbands, love your wives. But there isn't a message of the Bible for men and a message of the Bible for women and a message of the Bible for kids and a message of the Bible for any other demographic division that you want. The message of the Bible is one. That's part of what popular evangelical preachers tend to forget, and so they segregate the text and they come up with sermon series that, if you're not a man in leadership in the church, you might just want to go out to the coffee bar now and take a break for the next 45 minutes. They tend to preach the way publishers, Christian publishers, market their books, instead of the whole counsel of God for the whole people of God. I think that would be a great rule to observe. And then we might get more good preaching of Christ as the Savior, as the message of sermons that center upon sin and grace, that is applicable to every hearer regardless of age, rather than this segregated preaching that is kind of niche to each person's situation.
First thing we learn is that bad Bible teachers harm their family. Malachi 2, 1 through 3. And now, O priests, the priests in the Old Testament are like pastors. They have the temple, we have the church, they have the priests, we have the pastors. It's like that. Spiritual leaders. This command is for you. So it's specifically for the male leaders among God's people. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, it's not about you, says the Lord of hosts, the God who rules over the angels and the demons, then I will send the curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. Children are a blessing. He's going to curse their blessing. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring. So they're bad Bible teachers. How do they get to be a bad Bible teacher? And you and I are all capable of this, susceptible to this. Well, he tells us two things, closed ears and hard heart. Closed ears, you will not listen. Who should you be listening to? What should you be listening to? What areas or aspects of your life that when God starts to speak to you about them through his word, through your conscience, through someone else, I don't want to hear that. Don't talk to me about fill in the blank, money, relationships, attitude, sex, theology, whatever it is. Don't talk to me about that. I don't want to hear about that. I don't have.
That'll go on a little bit longer. Notice two things here. First of all, he's going to talk about kind of the consequences of bad Bible teaching. It is a very pragmatic approach, as though, well, if it didn't hurt anybody, maybe we could put up with bad Bible teaching. It always has to have some sort of pragmatic result that, and it's true, false teaching hurts people. There's no two ways about it. But false teaching is false even if nobody were hurt by it. It's still false. So it's a pragmatic approach. And it's also, in a sense, he's approaching here the Malachi passage and kind of how the Bible speaks to you in your individual situation in almost purely moral terms. As though the Bible were a book of rules and you really ought to listen to it. And our problem is we don't listen to the rules. Well, it certainly is a problem that we don't listen to the rules, but even if we did, that would we'd still be lost in our sin, wouldn't we? If I listened to everything the Bible had to say to me about what it means to be a father or how I handle my money or whatever it may be, if I listened to all of it, I'd still be a sinner in need of a Savior, wouldn't I? Unless, of course, I could do everything the Bible commands me to do perfectly, and then I wouldn't need Jesus at all. I don't think that's what Mark Driscoll's trying to say, but when you understand Scripture in almost purely moral terms, with Jesus tacked on as the, well, yeah, in the end, I guess we're still really all sinners, so we still need that Jesus character. You miss that what Malachi is trying to drive toward here, what God is driving toward in this prophecy of Malachi, is how inept, how wrong, how far astray the teachers have become. And the solution isn't better Bible teachers. The solution is he's going to come himself. and he's going to send a prophet before his way to prepare his way, and he's going to come himself and enter his temple. That's the solution that Malachi is, and that's a Christ-centered message, isn't it? But if you just understand this as, this is a lesson on what makes bad Bible teaching, and later we'll talk about what makes good Bible teaching, you kind of miss the point, don't you?
I don't have ears for that. And they have a hard heart. God says, and he won't take it to heart. The Bible here is connecting our heart and our ears. That listening requires both. That the truth comes in and it needs to sink in. And oftentimes, the resistance to the truth is not that we don't understand it, but it's that we don't like it. This is like a kid who covers their ears or puts their earbuds in or makes a lot of noise to drown out their father's voice or walks away. I'm not listening to you. That's what these adult children of God are doing, particularly the pastors, the leaders. And he says there will be a consequence for their family, that their children will be cursed and rebuked. Cursed and rebuked. Now, you would think with this much hanging in the balance that they would have a sense of urgency to get it right, but they don't. And what they're afraid of is change and conflict.
All right, when we come back, we'll review more of this, the latest sermon preached by Mark Driscoll of Mars Hill Church in Seattle, part of a sermon series he's doing on Malachi, Living for a Legacy. This is also another hobby horse of a lot of evangelical preachers. The real problem with these bad teachers is they're afraid of change and of conflict. Like, as though the sin, the real sin, is that Adam refused to change. We'll be right back.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. lcms.org/stewardship.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Henderson, Nevada. Faith Lutheran, Orange City, Iowa. Bethany Lutheran, Fairview Heights, Illinois. Bethlehem Lutheran, North Zulch, Texas. Risen Christ Lutheran, Arvada, Colorado. Trinity Lutheran and Grace Lutheran, Wichita, Kansas. Emmanuel Lutheran, Perryville, Missouri. Risen Savior Lutheran, Basar, Kansas. St. John Lutheran, Champaign, Illinois. Trinity Lutheran, Auburn, Nebraska. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Lutheran, Columbia, South Carolina, Grace Lutheran, Elgin, Texas, Gethsemane Lutheran, Marion, Ohio, and St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes a congregational sponsor, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.
Don't ever rule out the God of the breakthrough. Like a flood, His favor can overtake you. Like a flood, God can cause your employer to pay for the surgeries your family member needs. Like a flood, God can cause your little boy to start speaking clearly. Like a flood, God can cause a trunk to supernaturally pop open. I'm asking you to live breakthrough-minded.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to review Joel Osteen's latest book called Breakout, 5 Keys to Go Beyond Your Barriers and Live an Extraordinary Life. We'll review that book with Pastor Tom Baker. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. In the meantime, we're reviewing a sermon preached this Sunday by Mark Driscoll of Mars Hill Church in Seattle, part of his series on Malachi, Living for a Legacy. He's been explaining the tone of the scriptures, and now he's turned to what makes for bad Bible preaching. He says, well, one of the bad, it's bad consequences more than it is bad content. Now, again, as I said before, Scripture defines a faithful teacher as one whose teaching lines up with Holy Scripture. I think that Driscoll's assuming that. And so he's going on to kind of talk about the practical consequences of bad Bible teaching. While it's true, as I said before, false teaching hurts people. We've said that for years here on Issues Etc. False teaching is false even if someone doesn't think they're being hurt by it. And look, talk about Joel Osteen, a lot of his people think they're being helped by him. And they don't recognize it as false teaching because they think they're being helped. They feel like they're being helped. And so they fail to measure it against the only objective criteria for faithful teaching, good teaching, or unfaithful teaching, bad teaching, Holy Scripture itself. So let's pick up the sermon right here where he's talking about the further consequences of bad Bible teaching.
When your ears are closed and your heart is hard, it is because you don't like change and you don't like conflict. Change meaning, I am the way I am, it works for me, I like it this way, it's too much work. If I do change, do you know what that'll cost me? How many of you, there are areas of your life God can't speak to you because you don't want to change? You're not listening. And what God wants to do with the leaders is get them to change and then be agents of change, to go teach others what it's like to change. But the leaders won't change, and they don't want to tell others to change, in part because that leads to conflict. And they're demonstrating this by having conflict with God. God says, I want you to change and help these people change. That's what leaders are supposed to do. And they say, God, we don't want to change, and we have conflict with you, and we're not going to tell these people to change because they'll have conflict with us. Hear me in this. If your life is committed to resisting change and avoiding conflict, you'll end up where they are. And now it's infecting and affecting their children. Their children now will be cursed and rebuked. Okay? I've got 5 kids. At this point, God's got my ear. See, and some of you have lived under the myth that you're an individual and that the decisions you make don't affect anyone else. And the same people that I hear say that oftentimes are bitter against their parents, saying the decisions they made have implicated my life and I'm very angry about that, but I'm an individual and the decisions I make don't affect anyone else. That's what blind hypocrites do. They clearly see how other sin has affected them and they refuse to see how their sin is affecting others. They close their eyes.
Okay. Again, what often this evangelical preaching suffers from is not that what is said isn't true, but it's what isn't said. So he goes on. The sermon is about an hour and 15 minutes long. Near the end, he's talking about 5 qualities of a good Bible preacher. And at the end of the list, and I would note that it's at the end of the list of the various criteria for a good Bible teacher, is the last list item, Christ.
And number five, Christ. Every good Bible teacher points you to Jesus Christ. If you forget everything I said, and you probably will, except for the feces part, remember this. A good Bible teacher understands that the scripture is for us, but it's not about us. It's about Jesus. Anytime that the Bible is opened and Jesus is not proclaimed, the Bible was not rightly opened. Malachi is all about Jesus. You're going to see it in the next few weeks, and you can read ahead. Malachi 3. The Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. So the Lord's going to become a man, walk around on the earth, and go to a place called the temple that was destroyed in 70 AD, historical continuum. The Lord Jesus is going to come to his temple. How will we know that he's coming? Chapter 4, the end of Malachi. A guy who's a prophet like Elijah is going to come and preach repentance and give people's hearts ready for the coming of Jesus. What's his name? John the Baptizer. And then this is God's final word for about 400 years. What he's saying is, get ready for the coming of Jesus. And we're in the same position. They were awaiting Jesus' first coming. We're awaiting his second coming. I don't know if you know this. We're waiting for Jesus Christ to come again to judge the living and the dead. They were waiting for him to come. We're waiting for him to come again. And they kind of got bored and they kind of got tempted. They kind of got indifferent. They kind of got settled in. They kind of got wearisome. And God's trying to get their attention to say, no. It's going to be 400 years. What about your legacy? What about your kids, your grandkids? What about the people in your community group? What about the people in your church? What about those people? Are they going to be faithful? When you're dead and gone, will anybody be waiting for the coming of Jesus? He's trying to get them up from their circumstance and get their eyes and our eyes fixated on the horizon of opportunity in our future. And then Jesus Christ does come. And then we realize why God was so frustrated with the priests. The priests were a temporary placeholder until the coming of Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And he comes to mediate between men and God. That's what priests do. And he does it as God becoming a man. Well, these priests were not mediating between men and God. They were not holy, they were unholy. We needed Jesus to be our mediator. Jesus comes as well to teach. They were supposed to teach, but they weren't great teachers. Jesus comes as a rabbi, the perfect teacher, and he teaches that all the scriptures about him. And they're offering sacrifices, but they're offering lame sacrifices. And Jesus comes and offers himself as the perfect sacrifice in our place for our sins. So the whole point of the priesthood was foreshadowing the fourth coming of Jesus as our mediator, teacher, sacrifice, as Hebrews says, our great high priest. And these priests are taking advantage of this opportunity and they're corrupting this ministry that ultimately belongs to Jesus. And hear me in this. The ministry belongs to Jesus. The problem with the priests was they thought it was their ministry. It's Jesus' ministry. They couldn't do with it as they wanted. They needed to do with it as he wanted. Mars Hill's not my ministry. It's Jesus' ministry. It's not your ministry. It's not our ministry. It's his ministry. They lost sight of that. They lost sight of that. And as a result, they were not ready to meet Jesus at his coming.
All right, that's the end of the sermon. What follows is another 5 minutes of infomercial. He knows the gospel. He can read Malachi with Christ as its center. Out of a sermon that lasts an hour and 16 minutes, only the last 4 minutes, and I'm glad they were there, folks. I am glad they were there. Only the last 4 minutes gets to the point of what Malachi was really saying. Only the last 4 minutes acknowledges, and I'm glad he does acknowledge it, that all of the scriptures, including the one he spent an hour and 12 minutes talking about,
before he got to Christ are about Christ. I wish he would apply that rule to all of his preaching. I hope that he does. I hope that he applies the rule that all of Scripture really is about Christ, that the ministry of Mars Hill Church, Pastor Driscoll, is not about you. Sometimes you don't sound like you believe that when you say you're going to leave dead bodies under the bus of Mars Hill and you're glad that they're there and you hope that by the time you're done, it's a mountain of dead bodies, of people who haven't been willing to catch on to your vision. I like it a lot better when you say that Mars Hill is not about you, but about Jesus, and that your ministry is not about you, but about Jesus. And I guess the advice I would give anybody listening here is, if you're going to listen to Mark Driscoll's sermons, if this is how he ends them, skip about 112 minutes and listen to the last four, because then you'll hear about Christ as your Savior. And maybe, if he continues in this vein, he might give Jesus more than 4 minutes out of a 116-minute sermon. Maybe. That would be great. Then Christ really would be preached. Then Christ would really stand at the center of this kind of preaching. Folks, if you appreciate our sermon reviews, please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. Remember, no gift is too small. Anything you can do is enough. For any size year-end donation, we'll send you a CD of two sermons, one that I've preached on the birth of Christ and the other on the conversion of St. Paul. I promise one is only 13 minutes and the other is only 11, and I try and stay with Jesus the entire time. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues, etc. Send it to Issues, etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. That's Issues, etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. We're currently about $44,000 short of making our budget for 2013. So thanks for thinking of us at the end of this year. When we come back, Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse of the Ruth Institute will join us. We're going to talk about the health risks of oral contraception and answer the question, why don't more people know about this? Stay tuned.
Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size year-end gift, we'll send you a CD of sermons preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin on Christmas and on the conversion of Paul. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also contribute by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size year-end gift, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Christmas and conversion of Paul sermons.
When was Jesus born? When did he die and rise from the grave? And what does the timing of these events have to do with Christian theology and practice for the last 2,000 years? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December is titled, When Was Jesus Really Born? It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can check out When Was Jesus Really Born at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, When Was Jesus Really Born?
Your comprehensive source for information, teaching, and truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.